You're listening to Shareathon 2020 on KFUO. Today is a great day to pledge your support of KFUO. Call 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727 to make your gift today. Up next, Daily Chapel at the LCMS International Center. Today we follow the order of matins found on page 219 in Lutheran Service Book. The text is Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1, 2, 5, 6, and 8 through 12. The Reverend Dr. Matthew Harrison is preaching. The broadcast of Chapel is underwritten by LCMS International Mission and Ministry to the Armed Forces.
A reading from Nehemiah, the 8th chapter. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen. Lifting up their hands, they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. They read from the book, from the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. O Lord, have mercy on us.
Thanks be to God.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen. This is the day of the commemoration of the presentation of the Augsburg Confession. And just as all great eras in the church are a cry back to the Word of God, so also that was true in 1530 on the 25th of June. Just as Nehemiah called, Ezra called the people back to the Word of Moses and to repentance. Just as Jesus called people back to the scriptures, testifying of himself, just as John the Baptizer called people back to the scriptures, just as Paul preached the scriptures and called people back to the promises, just as Peter and the apostles did the same thing in the book of Acts, just as Augustine called people back, and just as Martin Luther said, back to the scriptures, back to the truth. At times of reform in the church. When the emperor, Charles V, emperor of the Holy Roman Empire of the German nations, arrived at Augsburg, preliminary negotiations began with a strain. On June 18th, the imperial heralds cried out, Hear ye, hear ye, hear ye, what the Roman imperial majesty, our most gracious Lord, commands, that no preacher here in Augsburg, be he who he will, shall henceforth preach any more, aside from those prescribed by his majesty, on pain of his imperial majesty's highest punishment and displeasure. The Lutheran princes were miffed at this edict. And they were also miffed that the emperor had forced them and was trying to force them to participate in the Corpus Christi procession. And this was the consecration of the elements, and then instead of the distribution, the placing of the elements in a beautifully ornamented gold cask. To carry it through the streets so people could see the elements and thereby commune. This, of course, was exactly contrary to the Word of God, which Jesus says, take, eat. You're not to carry it about, not to store it away, not to do anything else with it. You are to take it and eat it and receive the body and blood of Christ. So, Margrave George of Brandenburg-Ansbach was selected to respond to the emperor, informing the emperor that the Lutheran princes were not pleased with the imperial edict. He stated, Before I would deny my God and his gospel, I would kneel down before your imperial majesty and have my head chopped off. He wasn't going to do the procession. It was a matter of the word of God. To which the emperor responded in broken German, Nicht Kopf ob, Nicht Kopf ob. I'm not going to cut off your head. Indeed, the emperor himself had joined the procession in evident piety, bearing a candle like the rest of those in procession, head uncovered in humility. So it was no small matter for Margrave George, one of the Lutheran princes, to give cause for his lack of participation. Such godless mandates, plainly contrary to the Word of God, we by no means intend to strengthen and introduce by our consent. We much rather, without doubt, unanimously declare that such unseemly and godless teachings of men should be completely removed from the church and rejected, so that not another sound and pure member of the church be enmeshed and bespattered with such murderous and terrible poison. When the princess finally gave in to the imperial edict forbidding preaching, Luther wrote to Johann Agricola, "Our princes have acted correctly, for they are in a foreign city and acknowledge the Lord there. If you are persecuted in one city, flee to the next." But this was a portent for Luther that the whole matter of the Diet, this imperial congress of states and cities of the empire, would not go well. All the Lutherans signed the confession on June 23rd, and then at 3 p.m. today, 490 years ago exactly, Chancellor Bayer read it in very clear and piercing, understandable German in the great hall of the bishop's palace at Augsburg, where the emperor himself was staying. You couldn't pack all the people into that one room, and so the windows were open, and there were thousands outside listening, and they said it could be heard clearly by all of them. All the Lutherans stood up when it was read as their confession. The Diet had been called to try to solve this ongoing religious controversy, which had arisen since Luther had posted his rejection of the 95 Theses in 1517. Luther came to clarity on the gospel soon after that, about 6 months later, in the spring of 1518. Crystal clarity that it is the righteousness of Christ that is reckoned to the sinner and received by faith that assures one of eternal life and God's favor. It was a complex time, like all political times are. The Pope himself had been ransacked by the Emperor in 1525 in the sack of Rome. And to make matters more confusing, the Pope, Emperor Charles V, had used German mercenaries to sack Rome. And the Pope, of course, had standing armies and navy. And as they were sacking Rome, the German Lutherans were running through the streets of Rome near the Hippodrome, if you've ever been there, yelling, "Luther, Papa! Luther, Pope!" The French Christian king was fighting the Christian king of England, Henry VIII. The king of France was in collusion with Suleiman the Magnificent and the Turks in Istanbul, which had fallen to the Turks already in the previous century. It was one big mess. And in 1530, the Turks were pressing in the south, and the emperor needed the Germans to fight them off. It's really an amazing thing. God allowed or caused this Turkish pressure on the kingdom to give the Germans, to give Luther and the Reformation time to grow and grow into a church. And they made this testimony before kings that day. The Bible is inerrant. It's absolutely God's authoritative word to us. And we, as a response to that word, confess back to God what he has said to us. We are confessional. If you believe in your heart and confess with your lips this Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved, says St. Paul. Who do men say that I am? Some say you're the prophet. Some say you're this or that. But you, who do you say that I am? Christ says to the disciples. Peter responds for them all. But thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's a confession. And we do the same. And we confess clearly, this is what the Word of God means, not that. The Word of God states this. It doesn't say this and that and whatever. It states this to us about God and what He wants us to know. And it does not state that. That's clear confession. And that's what our brilliant Augsburg Confession does. Next to Luther's Small Catechism, every single Lutheran should know, read, and know the Augsburg Confession. It's pamphlet size, and you should know it, especially the first dozen or so articles. What does it confess? Article 1, this is God. This is the biggest problem in all of history, and currently it is our biggest problem. Who is God? The scriptures clearly say it is God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Holy Trinity. Each member of the Trinity fully divine, and yet not three gods, but one. And all other ideas are rejected. The next big problem that we have is not knowing who we are. All of our issues today about race and all the hatred going on and the problems we have back and forth have to do with who we are as human beings. We have a common universal problem. It is sin. We inherit it from our parents, who inherited it ultimately from Adam and Eve. And not only that, this sin is reckoned to our account, the Bible says. We are by nature children of wrath. We're born that way without true fear of God. We must be converted and brought to faith. That's why we're all the same. No one is righteous, no, not one. Article 3, the Son of God. What has God done about this situation? He's given us the God-man Christ. And weighing against the sins of humanity is not just the human man Jesus, but Jesus, the Son of God, so that the blood, the divine blood of the Son of God, is the weight over against the sins of the world, and it easily outweighs them all, pays for them all. And then, the heart of everything, the article of justification. Our churches teach that people cannot be justified before God by their own strength, merits, or works. People are freely justified, declared not guilty, righteous, reckoned as God's own children, perfect and sinless. They are justified for Christ's sake through faith when they believe that they are received into favor and that their sins are forgiven for Christ's sake. By his death, Christ made satisfaction for our sins. God counts this faith for righteousness in his sight. Romans 3 and 4. That's the best news ever. That is the gospel. And then Article 5. How is this gospel brought to us? It comes through the word and sacraments. That's why we have the office of the ministry, to deliver it. The ministry has the task of proclaiming the word and giving us baptism, confession, absolution, Lord's Supper. Article 6, how are we going to live then? Our churches teach that this faith is bound to bring forth good works. If we are justified, forgiven by grace, received by faith, it cannot be any other way than that we respond as living Christians doing good works, especially to our neighbor. Of course, we will always fall short. And we will say, as our confession says, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. And then the confession speaks of what the church is. There is one church, it will remain forever, and it is the congregation of the saints. The confessions and Luther used, and the Bible used, the word church in several different ways. A local congregation, a broader gathering of churches, and the same word for the holy small c Catholic and apostolic church, all Christians everywhere. And so our confession uses it this way too. For the unity of the church, it is enough for us to agree on the gospel and the right administration of the sacraments. It's not necessary for traditions, rites, and ceremonies to be all the same everywhere. There is freedom in those matters, though the confession goes on to define us as a conservative Reformation church that retains the liturgy, that retains the creeds, that retains the best of the church of the past. Baptism, Article 9. It is necessary for salvation, and little children are to be baptized because the Bible clearly teaches it. The Lord's Supper, our churches teach that the body and blood of Christ are truly present and distributed to those who eat the Lord's Supper. They reject those who teach otherwise. It's a yes or a no. Christ's body and blood, or it's not. We confess with the Bible and the words of Jesus, Christ's very body and blood, the same which hung on the cross and died for us and rose again, is present somehow, miraculously, in the sacrament for the forgiveness of sins, the delivery of the gospel. It is the gospel. Our churches, Article 11, our churches teach that private absolution should be retained in the churches. What a tragedy in our churches where we hear that lay people object to and reject private confession and absolution. It is part and parcel of Martin Luther's Small Catechism, number one, and it's right there, right up front, in the first great confession of the Lutheran Church, the Augsburg Confession. We retain private absolution, and we use it freely where it is appropriate. What is repentance? Repentance does not mean what the Roman Catholics taught, that we're supposed to be sorry for our sins and then do a bunch of deeds to earn merit before Christ. Repentance consists of sorrow over sin and faith in Christ. That is true repentance. The use of the sacraments. The sacraments are ordained not only as marks of confession. The sacraments certainly are marks of confession. And this is why we have church fellowship. This is why we have close communion. The sacraments are not only marks of profession among men, but even more, testimonies of God's will toward us. Do you have questions about whether you're forgiven? Take ye, body and blood given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. It's for your certainty. There is to be order in the church. Article 14, our churches teach that no one should publicly teach in the church or administer the sacraments without a rightly ordered call. And a rightly ordered call means a candidate is examined. Is he apt to teach, like Paul says in the Bible? He's called. No one's put in the office unless he's been rightly called to do so by a congregation. And being called, he is ordained, which our confessions teach is the confirmation of the call. Our confessions say, Paul used the term stewards of the mysteries of God for himself and other pastors. And we are stewards. Pastors are stewards of the means of grace on behalf of Christ and on behalf of the church, as our confessions also teach. Church ceremonies, Article 15. They ought to be observed, our confession says. They're good for tranquility and good order in the church. But consciences should not be burdened so that they think following certain ordinances, certain ceremonies, certain practices in the liturgy, for instance, are necessary for salvation. They are good, our confession says, but not necessary for salvation. And then Article 16 is the last one I'll share for you. Our churches teach that lawful civil regulations are good works of God. It is good to be a soldier. It is good to be a judge. It is Christian to serve your community in various ways. It's good to partake in politics. It's good. These are good and salutary ordinances of God, so long as they are not used by us for sinful purposes. And if that happens, we must say we must obey God rather than men. The Augsburg Confession is a fabulous gift for us, and was delivered this day 490 years ago with tremendous impact. A number of the princes who were at the reading of the Augustana determined at that moment that they would be part of this Lutheran church. Some of the opponents said to each other and to the Lutherans, "This is nothing but the pure, unvarnished truth of the Holy Scriptures." And today we stand, 490 years later, confessing this same teaching is correct according to the Scriptures. And it is nothing less than the purest gospel and biblical teaching, which gives us certainty in Christ and freedom to know that eternity is ours, and we can joyfully live with a clean conscience in this world today, even today. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for chapel. Today we pray for Andrew and Noel Schaff, who serve the Lord in Taiwan. The broadcast of chapel is underwritten by LCMS International Mission and Ministry to the Armed Forces. To learn more about LCMS International Mission and Ministry to the Armed Forces, visit kfuo.org/chapel.